And now, people of God, will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll also have the text on the screen. This morning I'm going to read for us from verse 9 through verse 13. John chapter 1. Our focus is on verse 9 through 11, but I'll read all the way through verse 13. When you get there, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And at home too, or from wherever you're watching, if you're able, would you stand with us? One of the ways we practice our shared unity together as we worship together, even separated by physical distance. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. This is the Word of the Lord. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. And also pray with and for one another. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you reveal yourself to us in it. We ask, Father, this morning that you would help us to believe your word, to trust your word. And we need your word. So, Father, this morning we pray for those in our midst who are sick in their bodies. Pray especially for Leanna Hawk. We continue, Lord, to plead for your mercy, to plead for your miracle, to plead for your healing. Leanna, still in the hospital, still on the ventilator, God, would you deliver her from those, even this week, we ask. That you would restore her back home to her husband. Pray for Ron, that you would give him courage and strength, that he would be able to sleep at night, resting in your hands. We pray for mercy, Lord. We pray for mercy, Lord, for others sick in their bodies, for Alexis Armstrong's father, George, in his 90s and with COVID, and struggling to eat and drink. Would you have mercy? We pray, Father, this morning for those in need of your provision and help. We pray for Sarah Duker looking for work. Would you provide, Lord? Would you direct? Would you lead? Pray for this relative of Jane McDowell's who's looking for help during the week to take care of her in our home. And we pray, Father, this morning for those who are hurting in their spirit and in their heart. We pray especially for Phil and Beth Dunn with the death of Phil's father, Everett. Would you comfort, Father? Would you hide them in the shadow of your wings as they hear your songs of comfort as you sing over them? Would you grant them peace? And so, Father, for our world, we ask for peace. For our community, for our family, for our friends, we ask for your peace. For our own hearts, Lord Jesus, would you grant us the peace that comes only from seeing, knowing, and trusting in you? And so as we turn to your word, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? What if somehow in the midst of our focus on the church and of being good Christians, what if somehow we actually end up missing Jesus? What if somehow in the midst of everything that you and me and us, what if somehow, somewhere along the way, our faith gets distorted and we end up missing Jesus? Some of you already are asking, like, what in the world are you talking about, Chris? Right? How could this even happen? Well, think about this with me for just a moment. Who are the people who missed Jesus when he came to earth? Who were the people who were most hostile to Jesus, most antagonistic? Who were the people who sought to kill Jesus? It wasn't the unbeliever. It wasn't the hostile pagan government of Rome. It was the church. It was the Jewish leaders. It was this group of people who spent their days and their nights studying Scripture, these people who devoted their whole lives to being people of God and living according to His ways. It was the people who were most committed to God, most committed to His church. These were the folks who were trying to kill Jesus. These were the people who missed Jesus when He came. Friends, how does that happen? How does it happen? And is it possible for us today, right? For you, for me, for us, is it possible for us to miss Jesus? What if in our focus on being a Christian, if somehow our dedication to the church or to Christianity, what if somehow in the midst of all of that, we lose sight of Jesus, of who He is, of what He's like? What if in the ways that we've treated our faith, treated the church, what if we've missed Jesus? This is actually why the Apostle John is writing this book about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's writing specifically to these folks who grew up in the church, who grew up hearing about God and His ways and His plans, and yet somehow they still missed Jesus when He came. Somewhere along the way, their faith got twisted, it got distorted. And I think that can happen to us. Our picture of Jesus and what He's done and what He is doing and what He's going to do. Sometimes I think that picture gets tangled up in what we think we want from God. In what we think God ought to be like and what God ought to do. And sometimes I think our faith gets twisted and distorted also. So the Apostle John is writing also to us this morning. Writing to remind us, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is true light. Jesus is true life. Jesus is true salvation. That's what we see in our text this morning in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus Christ is true light, true life, true salvation. We begin this morning with true light, John chapter 1. If you go back to verses 4 and 5, the Apostle John calls Jesus Christ the light. It's a reference in part to Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, where God creates all things and He begins His work of creating by creating light, right? Let there be light, God said. Light is necessary for life. It's necessary to see, to make our way in the world. We depend on it for our very existence. But for the Apostle John, there was also this double meaning in verses 4 and 5. The Apostle John was also talking about spiritual light, about understanding, about enlightenment, if you will. And so the Apostle John, in our verse this morning, calls Jesus the true light. It's calling Jesus true understanding, true spiritual enlightenment, saying that comes only from and through Jesus Christ, the very Word of God to humanity. Now, it's interesting, there's this Jewish tradition about God's law, God's Torah, God's Word. And some of this tradition is rooted in our Old Testament, but basically it's this. After the Exodus, when God's people met with Him on Mount Sinai, they cross through the Red Sea, they're meeting with God at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God reveals Himself by His Word. He gives His Word, His law, His Torah to His people. And the Jewish tradition says this, Torah, God's Word, is a light for the nations. It wasn't just for Israel. It was meant for the whole world. It was spiritual understanding. It was wisdom and knowledge and knowing God and knowing His ways. Well, here in our text, verse 9, the Apostle John writes, using that same language to say, Jesus Christ is that light. He is that Word. He is that Torah, that wisdom and knowledge that comes from God for the whole world. You see, the Apostle John here is pointing out that all of God's revelation, His Word, His Torah, it all points to Jesus Christ. It's rooted in, it drives to, it flows from Jesus Christ. He is the true light of spiritual understanding that is for all people. Right? Not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Every nation and tribe and people and language. See, the Apostle John is reminding us true wisdom, true understanding, spiritual enlightenment. It comes only from and through Jesus Christ, who is the very Word of God Himself. You see, friends, knowing Jesus and understanding the world and the ways of life from the perspective of Jesus' revelation of who God is and what God's like and what God's doing, knowing Jesus, it's the key to true knowledge, to true wisdom, to true spiritual enlightenment. And I think it's here that we see the temptation, the possible distortion of our faith. Because sometimes I think it's easy to think of Jesus as simply a ticket to heaven, or maybe just an escape from hell. And that's all. It's easy, right? Say a prayer, go to a service, and think that's all there is to this Jesus business, right? Ask him into your heart, say you believe in his death and resurrection, and then go on with the rest of your life. And then there's a temptation to think that anything more than that is naivete, right? Simple-mindedness, right? There's a temptation to think that true knowledge, true understanding, even spiritual enlightenment, there's a temptation to think that they come from somewhere else, right? Get Jesus so you don't go to hell, and then go learn the ways of the world. Gain more experience, right? That's knowledge. That's understanding. What I'm trying to say here is this: knowing more of the world, experiencing more of the world, studying more in this world, it doesn't necessarily lead to wisdom and spiritual enlightenment. More books, more degrees, more jobs, that doesn't mean more spiritual. More activity, more busy, doesn't necessarily mean more growth. Now look, of course, don't hear the things that I'm not saying, right? Of course, we should study and read broadly. Degrees and education are really important. Job experience is good and important and necessary. Hear those things. But if we're not careful, it's easy to think that those things matter most. It's easy to think that those are the things that make us truly wise. And there was a term we used to use here called a Renaissance man, right? It was a person who was widely studied, widely experienced, and widely respected. That's the distortion. Knowledge without Jesus is not wisdom. Experience without Jesus is not advancement. Jesus is true light. And only when we build our knowledge and experience on Jesus and on his word do we find true wisdom and true enlightenment. Only when we root our lives in the person and work of Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus, only in him do we find our way. Following Jesus, it's so much more than escaping hell or making it to heaven. It's about true knowledge. It's about true understanding. It's about true wisdom. Because Jesus is true light. Who is Jesus? Jesus is true light. But that light, the Apostle John notes, that light was rejected by the world. Right? Verse 10, he, Jesus, the light, he was in the world. The world was made through him. But the world did not know him. Jesus is true light and Jesus is true life. Now, why does the world reject Jesus? We have some answers. We'll look at them in a moment. But first consider how preposterous this notion is. Right, look at our verse 10. The world was made by and through Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He made all things. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. And yet when he came, his creation did not recognize its maker. This is absurd. It's preposterous. The very people that God made and gave life to, they didn't know him when he was in their midst. And John emphasized that there's a heavy weight in this verse. Three times the word world is mentioned. There's an emphasis on this very world. The people that God make did not know their maker. This by itself, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans, he says, this by itself, the creature rejecting its maker, it's enough to deserve God's wrath and judgment. Just judgment because they reject their maker. And what does it mean to not know Jesus, as verse 10 says? What does it mean to know Jesus? Well, in the Gospel of John, to not know Jesus means to reject Jesus' claims. Rejecting Jesus as equal with the Father. Rejecting Jesus' revelation of the Father. Rejecting Jesus and all that he says about who he is. And actually, that's really key. It's really key because as you look at the world, most of the world acknowledges that Jesus Christ really existed, right? Most even recognize that he's good. He's a teacher. He's a moral example. He's a good man. But the world rejects Jesus' claims to be God, the one true and living God. They reject Jesus' claims that God has come in the flesh to save his people through his death and through his resurrection. You see, to not know Jesus is to reject his claims about who he is and what he's doing. To not know Jesus is to not know relationship with Jesus, restored relationship with the Father and with Jesus the Son. So again, we ask, how does this happen? How does the world not know Jesus? There's two answers, really. The first is this: spiritual darkness cannot stand the light. Because of our first parents' disobedience in the garden, because we ourselves continue in our own darkness and our natural state, what did we say this morning? We have a natural tendency to hate God and hate our neighbor. When we're stuck in spiritual darkness without Jesus, we cannot see Jesus, we cannot receive Jesus, we cannot know Jesus. His light must first shine in our darkness. It's the only way. This is why the Bible calls our spiritual state of darkness death. We are, the Bible says, dead in our sins, which means then the only way to receive and follow Jesus is if Jesus gives us new life. Jesus has to give us light so that we can follow him. Jesus has to make us spiritually alive again so we can follow him. Jesus Christ is true life. So there's a spiritual reality as to why the world rejects Jesus. They can't accept Jesus until Jesus gives them light and life so they can know and accept Jesus. The second reason is this. From a human perspective, following Jesus actually isn't that attractive at first glance. Now just think about some of the things that the Bible says about following Jesus. Jesus says, "The world will hate you because it hates me." Well, that just sounds fun, doesn't it? Holiness, character, hope, the Bible says, comes through suffering. Hot dog, can't wait. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you encounter trials. Right, some of this is at first glance, it seems crazy. Isn't God supposed to make me happy? Isn't that why he's here? Doesn't God exist to take away my problems, to make my life easier, better, more fun? Friend, that's the seduction of the world there. Love money, love power, love pleasure. And if we're not careful, it's easy for our faith to get distorted by this seduction from the world. It's a distortion that says you can have both, right? God exists to make you happy. So go to church, say your prayers, and then go seek health, wealth, and pleasure. Friends, actually, following Jesus often means hard things, sometimes really hard things. It sometimes means going without so that you can share with others. It often means not getting a promotion or a better job because your commitments are different. Sometimes it means not chasing a career because you're committed to your church family. Sometimes it means sacrificing yourself so that you can care for an aging parent, an aging friend. Sometimes it means your kids don't have the same experiences and advantages of other kids because you're not willing to sell them to the sports culture or the sex culture or the entertainment culture. And here's the thing. The Apostle John is telling us Jesus Christ is true life. Friend, that means true joy, right? Not fleeting pleasure, but true soul-satisfying joy, contentment that fills up those deep places. True life comes only from following Jesus. Yeah, sure, sometimes that means really hard things. But the Apostle John reminds us that even in the midst of those really hard things, some of you are going through those today, even in the midst of those really hard things, that soul that rests on Jesus will feel more alive, more joy, more contentment than any pleasure that this world has to offer. Jesus is true life. Who is Jesus? Jesus is true light. He's true wisdom and understanding, spiritual light. And Jesus' true life, soul, contentment, and really living comes only through Jesus. And then we see Jesus' true salvation. The true light came into the world. But the world, even though it was made by and through him, that same world did not know him when he came. And that was bad enough, isn't it? But now look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The Old Testament tells us the story of God's promise to heal the world and make it right again, whole again, new again. And he was revealing himself, God was revealing himself and his plan to the world through the Jewish people. Right? Israel was chosen from all the nations on earth to be the means by which God heals the world and tells the world of that healing from God. Right? This is the people group to whom God gave his word. Right? Through whom God was revealing himself to the nations. This is the people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the people which God blessed and led and guided so that the whole world might know God and his plan to heal the world and make it right and whole and new again. These are the people who knew God's plan to send a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ who would rescue God's people. These are the people who memorized the scriptures, studied the scriptures, heard the scriptures read in the tabernacle, in the temple, in their homes. These are the people who learned how to pray, who learned how to sing, who learned how to worship the one true and living God. And Jesus was born to a Jewish family, began his ministry among and to the Jewish people. He taught and preached in the temple and in the synagogues and to crowds full of Jewish folk. He did miracles among his Jewish people, met with the leaders of the Jewish people. Here is a people who knew God's plan to send a Savior, a Christ, a Messiah, and now that Savior was here. The Messiah, the Christ, he's here, and they missed him. They rejected him. They sought to kill him. Friends, this is actually the very reason that the Apostle John is writing. He's writing to non-believing Jewish people who have missed the very Savior that they were looking for. He's writing to them to help them see so that they too might believe in the Christ, in the Messiah, in the Savior, and by believing in his name, they might have life. How does this happen? How is it the very people to whom God gave his promises, how is it that those very same people missed the fulfillment of those promises? How did they miss Jesus? Now, of course, there's a lot of facets to this answer, not least of which is spiritual blindness, just like the rest of the world. When you're in darkness and death that we talked about a few minutes ago, you can't see the light. But there's an important reason. Another important reason is this. Their faith had been distorted into looking for the wrong kind of Savior. The Jewish people, remember, at this time in history, they're occupied by Rome. They're not really free. They didn't rule themselves. They didn't govern themselves. They owed allegiance and taxes and loyalty to Rome. And so their political, their cultural situation, it distorted their faith, so they started looking for a political savior, right? Someone who would rescue them from the government. That they were looking for a military savior, someone who would deliver them from Roman occupation, leading armies. They were looking for a cultural savior, someone who would save them from the corruption of this pagan world around them. You see, the people of God at the time of Jesus, they had bought into these promises of political, military, and cultural power. They were looking for a king, for an army, for an influencer. And they couldn't see the cross. They couldn't see salvation through sacrifice and crucifixion and death. They couldn't see healing the world, not through an army, but through compassion, through weakness, through incarnation. They could only see force and might and power, and they missed Jesus. Friends, I think sometimes we're in danger of the same thing. Instead of fighting spiritual forces and the principalities and powers of darkness, instead we often take our battle against flesh and blood, against people. We want earthly power, political power, cultural power, instead of the power of God that comes through weakness, suffering, crucifixion, death. And when we fix our eyes on political, military, or cultural powers, we're in danger of missing Jesus. We risk that same distortion of the Jewish people in Jesus' day who had the Messiah in their midst and they couldn't see him. This is the stumbling block of the good news about Jesus Christ. He came to suffer and die for his people. He didn't come with chariots and armies. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom of palaces and privilege and power. He came in the weakness of a baby. He came in the shame of a crucifixion and death. But he came and brought true salvation. Friends, if we're not careful, if we don't pay diligent attention to our faith, to our hearts, to the lies and seduction of the culture around us, if we're not careful, even in our passion for Jesus, his church, and his people, we can find ourselves missing Jesus. We can find our faith distorted and end up distorting who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is true light. He's true life. He's true salvation. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess to you these places where we buy into the lies of our hearts, the lies of the enemy, the lies of our world, and we distort your word. And we miss who you are and what you're doing and what you're like. Pray that by your Holy Spirit, you working by and with your word, you would continue to shape us more and more into your likeness, that we would fix our eyes more and more on Jesus and see you as you are. Holy Spirit, would you do that even now as we turn to the table? For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.